And now we're going to dismiss the children that go to children's church to go with Mrs. Webb down the hallway yonder. And then Mrs. Webb will be having children's church for this morning. In fact, each one of the evening services this week as well, beginning tonight's service, Mrs. Webb will have a kids class for those who are 8 years old and under. We'll be dismissing them every night when it's time for the preaching to go back with Mrs. Webb for a kids class. Everyone. The services this week, so keep that in mind as we go through the meetings this week as well, those things taking place for you. It's not a babysitting service. It's an opportunity for them to hear God's word on their level while the rest of us get to listen out here without having to worry about pinching this one, holding that one down, or giving a dirty look to another one acting up on the end of a row somewhere. We've been running into more and more as we get older, my wife and I, folks who it used to be they'd come by and say they were saved, you know, in my father's ministry or something else that way, but we've run into some more recent days that have come. For example, there was another young pastor in Virginia here who was introducing us for the first time to his first church for meetings, and he explained that he was saved when he was a little boy in Mrs. Webb's class. And when we were preaching in his father's church, his father pastors a church ministry as well. And we were in Maryland getting ready for a service one night, and my wife and I were standing in the lobby, and a young man walked up to us and said, "Hey, I'm glad I caught you both together." He said, "I was talking with my brother today on the phone. He's a staff evangelist for a Christian camp in Pennsylvania, and he said he wanted me to thank you because he was saved in Mrs. Webb's class when he was a little boy as well." So some people say, can a young person at that age really understand the gospel? I hope so, because that's when I was saved as well as a young boy. You know, I believe it's attributed to Dwight Moody, who was on his way home from a meeting he had had during the daytime, and someone who had not been able to attend because they were at work saw him on the street and stopped him and said, "Brother Moody, how did the services go today?" He said, "Wonderful, we had 2.5 people saved." They said, 2.5? Oh, you had 2 adults and a child saved. He said, "No, just the opposite. We had 2 children and an adult saved." You see, when an adult gets saved, God's only got a half a life left to use. When a child gets saved, God's got a whole life to use. So praise the Lord for the opportunity. So Mrs. Webb will be doing that class every evening tonight and all the way through the week. And we'll dismiss them right before the message each night. Now, there will not be puppets every night here in the auditorium. So I told the folks this morning in Sunday school, they should tell you folks that weren't here for Sunday school this morning, you missed the puppets for today. Now, they'll be back again Monday, Wednesday, and Friday nights, but if you were here in the morning, the adults can tell you that we're here. A lot of people walk in and say, "Oh, puppets, the children will really like this." And then I have more laughter out of the adults than I do out of the kids, which is because they're not just for the children, they're for everybody, and they're not just entertaining, they're educational. They have an important Bible message to get across as well. And so if you miss them this morning, you'll have to wait till Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to get them. Tonight and Tuesday night and Thursday night, we'll be having chalk art drawings on the chalkboard. If you've not seen one of those done, you'll want to be back for tonight's service, the 6 o'clock service tonight, as well. I'll be drawing a full-color picture there on the chalkboard with music and story in the background and colored light and black light effects, and I'm sure it will probably be a blessing to you. And there'll be 3 of those drawings this week. They take about 15 minutes to draw on each one of those services. And so we'll be doing those. And I mentioned that we're going to give them away on Friday night to the 3 folks who brought the most visitors all week long. So starting from Sunday school this morning and running through Friday night, keep track of the visitors that you bring. A visitor is somebody who is not a regular attender of Faith Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Virginia, and who came because you personally invited them to come. You can't just, as I said this morning, see somebody you don't know already head for the door and say, "Hey, can you be my guest for tonight?" No, it has to be somebody you got to come by your invitation. And so I would encourage you to be inviting and asking folks to come. And a pastor was asking me before this morning if I'd been in any other churches in the area here. And I said, yes, we've been in Yorktown. We've been in Hampton. We've been in Chesapeake, a couple different churches there. We've been here and there around the area. And I'm thankful for the fact that in the meetings that we just had last week, we had 2 different pastors at the services we had last week as well. Eastern North Carolina is that way as well. Pastors go to other revival meetings and support other revival meetings, and praise the Lord for that kind of an aspect that way as they're inviting and encouraging. But you know, it's a lot easier. So you can, "Oh, visitors, I'll call somebody from one of the fundamental churches around here and invite them to come." It's a lot easier to get folks who are church people from a good Bible preaching church to come to meetings like this. Let me challenge you this week to focus your invitation making to those who do not have a good Bible believing Bible preaching church, and particularly the folks who may not know Christ as their own personal Savior. At the beginning of the week, I always us preach more in the direction of believers because judgment begins at the house of God. But Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights will shift over to more evangelistic messages. And so I want to encourage you to be here for two reasons. Number one, because if you're a Christian, you need to get the scriptures down. We'll be giving you on those nights so that you'll be able to share the gospel with other folks effectively yourself. And secondly, because the people you invite won't come if you're not going to be here. So let me encourage you to be lining up from friends and neighbors and coworkers. Don't wait until later on this week to start inviting them, or they'll make plans already. So get a hold of them right away. Call them today or whatever. After the service is over tonight, take a photo of the chalk drawing and put that on your social media website or whatever. Text it to somebody and say, hey, the preacher did this in 15 minutes tonight in the service, and he's going to do two more of these this week as well. So I encourage you to be inviting people to come that way too. But even on the nights when we don't have the puppets out here in the main auditorium because we're doing chalk drawings instead, Mrs. Webb always has a puppet in her kids' class. And so any of those younger folks that will come, have you noticed that some people sometimes want to use their children as a human shield against church going? Sometimes they'll say to somebody, invites them, oh, well, I would love to come, but we have younger children, and they'll cause a commotion in the services, and we don't want that to happen, so we'll just stay home. Thank you very much for the invitation. You can say, that's all right. Bring them along with you. They can enjoy the commotion the Webb's caused in the first part of the service with the puppets or whatever it is we're doing there, and then when it's time for the preaching time, they'll have their own class time. There'll be a puppet back there with them as well, and like, for example, I think this morning they'll probably meet Rufus, the mean, lean sheep herding machine. That's a big sheepdog puppet my wife has back there, and they'll be meeting other characters that go along with Rufus as well. And so I encourage you to keep those things in mind as you're inviting folks to be able to come. Tell them about there's something for everybody in the entire family to be able to enjoy, whether it's the music or the puppets or the chalk art or the preaching or the kids' class. And we try to have something that we can get the word of God across to every age level in the church while we're there. So be letting folks know about that. If you have a Bible, let me ask you to take that and turn with me to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew for our text this morning. Matthew chapter 7 in the Word of God for our scripture text for this morning. There is a table out in the lobby you may have noticed when you came in and as you go out. There are music recordings there of our family. There are also audio and video versions of Bible stories from the Puppet Castle. If you enjoyed the puppets, you were here this morning for the story of Snakebite. You can find lots of puppet stories out there on the table there. You also find the messages we're preaching this week can be found in the sermon box out there for purchase too. Take the time to stop by and take advantage of those. Now, there's also one other recording we did not have the last time we were here, and that's a recording that was actually recorded by my father in his evangelistic ministry. It's the only one he and his associate brother Aaron Babcock ever did for young people called Unusual Songs and Stories. Now, my father said Brother Babcock was the only creature like him in captivity. The reason why I said that is because Brother Babcock was a self-taught musician who could play the accordion very well. He also they carried with them in their ministry a whole Hammond organ everywhere they went with a 6-foot Leslie speaker to go along with it. And they would set, if they were here today, that would be sitting on this side of the platform and aimed that way, and Brother Babcock would be in the organ bench. And then they'd take a smaller piano, not that big one, but they'd take a smaller upright, and they'd put it 90 degrees to the organ, and Brother Babcock would play the piano with his left hand and the organ with his right hand, and the pedals with his feet and the chimes that were attached to it as well. And my father also did gospel object lessons or gospel magic tricks where he'd teach Bible lessons as well. It would take him about 5 or 6 minutes every service he would do one of those. But before he did that, he would allow anybody in the congregation to raise their hand and give Brother Babcock a title for a song. It could be Jesus Loves Me. It could be Is There Any Spaghetti in Heaven or something like that. There have been stranger titles than that were given to him. And while my father did his object lesson, Brother Babcock would sit on the organ bench and write a song, words and music to that title. And after the trick was done, then he would sing and play that song back to the congregation so they could hear what it sounded like. Over the years that my father had Brother Babcock with him, 45 years, they traveled together as an evangelistic team. Brother Babcock wrote over 8,000 songs traveling with my father. And my father said there was a new song born every night. Some of them were buried the next day, but most of them stayed. Most of them stayed around, and some were shorter songs and choruses that we use in vacation. I mean, in fact, some of you people have sung those songs, and we were here the last time, and we're doing the Family Vacation Bible School we did down in the other building. You learned some of those choruses Brother Babcock wrote back then. I'm Going to Heaven and I Can't Wait, and such songs like that. He wrote many of those, some of them are longer songs with beautiful verses to them as well that he wrote, sang as well. Some of those things have all been put on that recording called Unusual Songs and Stories. So there are songs there like I'm No Kin to the Monkey. The Monkey's No Kin to Me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. You know that one? Now, that one's on there. There's the Back Pew Baptist on there. There's Is There Any Spaghetti in Heaven is on there. There's Brother Babcock actually took one of my father's more prevalent sayings, famous sayings. You can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. And he wrote that into a chorus as well. And so there's, along with that, full songs like He Just Looked Up and He Turned Me Inside Out, Upside Down, and lots of other things. Some of you may be aware, if you ever were in my father's meeting, he played an electronic instrument you don't touch called a theremin. And he plays that also on there, plays his eyes on the sparrow on that recording, and again, includes the sparrow chirping and all the rest of that on the instrument as well as he plays. And there are lots of songs that are there that I'm sure be a blessing to you. So if you want to find out where I got my personality from, or where I got my jokes from, or whatever else, that way you can find out that it's, I come by it honestly, okay, from my father and his ministry. But that's out there on the table as well. So I just want to let you know what's there. I won't say much more about the table during the rest of the week. Just to remind you, it's there. Take the time to stop by and take advantage of that. Today, the digital picture frame on it is running photos called Meet the Web. So you can learn. We have two daughters, seven grandchildren, and where they're ministering for the Lord and what's going on with their families and where we're from. And maybe even see some other photos of some of the things we'll be doing this week there as well. I don't hear any pages rustling, so you've had plenty of time now to find your way to our text, Matthew 7. Would you, if you're able, stand with me in honor to God's word as I read our scripture passage, just as they did in the Bible when the scripture was read as well. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin reading it, the 21st verse. The Lord Jesus speaking said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," what's he referring to? The day of the great white throne judgment. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look into the word of God this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that will be glorifying to your name. And we pray, Father, that if there's one here with us today who genuinely has not been truly born again through faith in Christ, we pray that today might be the day of their salvation. If there's someone who's struggling with the assurance of that salvation, may they not struggle any longer, but may they believe on the truth that your word gives to us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory only. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I don't want to keep you long in the morning service this morning because I want you to come back for the service this evening as well. But I want to look at a very simple question this morning and a simple passage of scripture that we've read. The Lord Jesus here in Matthew 7 tells us that not every person that says they're saved is going to enter the kingdom of God. Not everybody says unto him, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he refers to the great white throne judgment and says, "For many," not a few, "many will come in that day saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name?" Listen, that's a preacher. "And in thy name have cast out devils." That's a miracle. "And in thy name have done many wonderful works." Not a few, not one or two, many will come before him at that judgment and say, "Wait a minute, I don't deserve to be here. Lord, Lord." And the Bible says in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In other words, the Bible tells us that at the great white throne judgment, there are going to be many people who profess salvation, but who have no possession. Profession of salvation, but no possession of salvation. He's going to say, "I'm sorry, I know you not. Depart from me that work iniquity." And I believe that in the world today and in many a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, there are people, some of them have been in church for years, who profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but who do not possess eternal life. Even Paul wrote to Titus in the book of Titus and said there were people there who profess that they know him, but in their works they deny him. God's word makes it very plain. There's a difference between a profession of faith and a possession of eternal life. Amen. And I would like to ask you this morning this simple question. Which do you have? Do you have a profession of faith, or do you have a possession of eternal life? You say, "Preacher, what's the difference?" Well, let me just make two very simple statements this morning that we're going to develop from the Word of God as well. First of all, I want you to realize a profession is made. A profession is made. In other words, anybody can make a profession of faith. Anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can say they're a Christian. Any person can say they're saved. Go out and knock on people's doors today. You'll find all kinds of people who don't go to church, never read their Bible, don't know much about what the Word of God says at all, but they're going to claim to be a Christian. And yet the Word of God tells us that there are going to be many at that judgment that are going to profess that they know the Lord, and yet the Lord does not know them. They're going to be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity. Why? Because it's easy to make a profession. Professions are made. A profession is made. Number one, some professions are made in earthly trouble. Some professions are made in earthly trouble. Have you noticed there are some people who couldn't care less about the things of God or the church or about the name of Christ or the work of Christ until some kind of a problem comes along in life? Maybe it's a financial problem that they run into, or maybe it's a family issue that comes up, or maybe it's a physical problem that they face in their life. And all of a sudden, people who didn't care anything about the things of God before are crying out to God and saying, "Oh God, if you'll get me through this divorce, or if you'll get me through this financial need I have, or if you'll get me through this family problem I'm having, or this physical problem that the doctors told me that I have, then I promise I will serve you, I will follow you." But you've seen it as well as I have. There are people like that who make that kind of a profession, and then as soon as the physical issue is taken care of, or their financial problem is righted, or their family issue is taken care of, do they come to church? No. Do they read their Bible? No. Do they even talk about the Lord or mention His name? Absolutely not. Why? Because all they had was a profession. Some professions are made in earthly trouble. Secondly, some professions are made in mortal fear. Some professions are made in, what do you mean by that? I mean, when there are a lot of people who couldn't care less about the things of God until their life is threatened. They may go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but we've run some tests, and you have acute leukemia, or you have some other kind of cancer, and you have only a few weeks to live, or only a few months to live, or whatever." There are people who end up in an automobile accident, and maybe the car ran down a bank and turned upside down in a creek, and the water's starting to pour in, and the steering column is pressing on the chest, and you feel like you're not long for this world. And there are people who begin to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, if you'll save my life and get me out of this situation, then I promise I will serve you, and I will do what you want me to do." Or you know, you've heard the statement made before, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? Some of you folks that have been in the military before, maybe you've been under fire before, realize that there are some people who want to be very full of bravado, saying they don't believe in God and don't have a need of God, for God is a crutch for weak-minded people or something like that. But you let the bullets start flying by their ears and the bombs starting blowing up nearby, and all of a sudden they're crying out to a God that they didn't believe existed. So there are a lot of people who make professions in mortal fear when their life is being threatened. But once again, what happens if they make it through the battle and they get to come home from the and retire from the military again, and they weren't injured and they didn't die or whatever? Do they serve the Lord? No. You see them go right back to the things of the world, living in the things of sin, never go to church, never read their Bible, never talk about Christ again, etc. All of those things. Or it may be that the firemen get down the bank and they get the jaws of life and pry you out of the automobile before the water gets up to your nose level. And you didn't die after all, and you got out of that scrape. And again, do those people show up in church? Do they read their Bible? Do they tell anybody else that they've made supposedly a profession of faith in Christ? No. Why? Because that's all it was a profession. They go to the doctor, and the treatments worked, and wow, the cancer's gone into remission or whatever. Again, do they bother to go to church? Do they bother to talk about Christ? Do they witness to the doctor about what Jesus did for them? No. Why? All it was a profession. Some professions are made in earthly trouble. Some professions are made in mortal fear. Thirdly, some professions are made in false faith. Some professions are made in false faith. What do you mean by that? Even our text passage talks about the fact that these people will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" As if prophesying in the name of Christ saves you. Or, "In thy name have cast out devils." Oh, so doing something like casting out a devil, that means that you're a believer or you're going to heaven? But look at the believers. Or many will say today, "In your name I've done many wonderful works." Hey, let me ask you a question, folks. How many of you believe the devil hates religion? How many believe the devil hates religion? Oh, put your hands down, those of you who have them up. Why? Because the devil loves religion. What he hates is the truth. See, I like to use this illustration even when we're doing family VBSs, you know, with the puppet castle and everything. If some murderer was chasing you through the castle trying to take your life, and you're running down the hallway and you come into a large hall at the other end, and there's only one door, and you know there's only one way out of that hall to get outside and escape, you know which way to go, don't you? There's only one door. But if you're being chased by that same person down that long hallway and you run into that large hall again, and now there are 10 doors, only one of which leads to the outside into safety, what are you going to do now? Things are a little bit more of a problem. You just say, well, I'm going to hopefully run and check all of them, and maybe I can get through all of them, find the right one before the murderer catches up with me. That's kind of iffy, right? Or maybe you're just going to say, well, I'm just going to stand here and pick one because I know I don't have much time, and hopefully I pick the right one. That's kind of an odd thing to do when it's your life in the balance. Just pick one and hope for the best. But you see, that's exactly what the devil has done. Look, the devil has filled this world with so many types and shapes and colors and creeds of religions that there are many people who look at some of the more ridiculous ones in this world and throw the, as they say, baby out with the bathwater and say, well, it's all nonsense. Nothing, none of it is anything but a facade or whatever that way. Or some people say, well, you know, I'm going to try this one and try that one and try something else one and hopefully I'll get the one. Or there's some people that are just going to say, well, I'm going to, you know, pick that one because that looks better to me. And hopefully that'll be the right. Wait, it's your eternal soul that's in the balance, friend. It's not something to be flippant about in that regard. It's not something to be uncertain about when we can have absolute assurance of our salvation. And yet, most man-made religions, for example, can be pretty easily identified. Why? Because they always seem to involve some kind of works that you have to do. In fact, if you talk to some religious leaders in this world and you ask them, hey, can I even know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven? They'll say, no, you can't be certain of that. In fact, they will say, if you claim to know that if you died today or tomorrow, you're going to go to heaven, then you are presuming upon the grace of God. I always answer those people, I'm not presuming on anything. I'm depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the final word of God. Amen. But the fact is that many religions will say you can't even know. But if they do say you might be able to know, then if you ask them, okay, how can I know? What's the best way for me to know? They will tell you something like, well, keep sacraments, confess your sins to a priest, keep the golden rule, keep the Ten Commandments. Don't cheat in your business dealings, don't abuse your family members, you know, try to help the poor and that kind of. In other words, they're talking about good works. Do the best you can. Help your fellow man. Because you know, God knows that none of us is that good. And so God will lower his standards and change his laws so that if we just do the best we can, he'll let us into heaven anyway. No, he won't. What's the number one attribute mentioned of God in the Bible? It's, oh, God is love. No, God is love, but that's not the number one attribute mentioned of God in the Bible. The number one attribute is that God is holy. And a holy, righteous, just judge of all the universe is declared in Ezekiel 18:4 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. In James 1:14-15, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The word of God tells us that God cannot and will not change his laws or his standards. If he did, he would not be holy. He would not be righteous. He would not be just. He would not be God. He cannot deny his attributes. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that God is impressed with the good works of. Okay, God isn't impressed with how good we are. Why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made man to be. And if there's any doubt as to how good you have to be to please God, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16 says, and as he which hath called you is holy, set apart from without and set aside from sin, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, how many of us are just as holy as God is? None of us. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Galatians 3:22 says the scriptures have concluded all under sin. And Isaiah 64, verse 6 says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. No matter how many good deeds you and I could ever do, we'll still be far short of anything that we could possibly do to get into heaven, because there is no works that we can do to get into heaven. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:16 says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is impossible for any one of us to get into heaven by our works, but the devil doesn't mind it if you believe it will. And he has deceived many a person by putting that door in the hallway instead of the one door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside, or which side are you? Remember that song? If you sang that in Sunday school growing up or children's church when you were growing up, why? Because Jesus said, I am the door, John 10, verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's not works. It isn't works. It isn't baptism. The devil wants people to think, well, if you get baptized, that'll wash away your sin. That'll give you eternal life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul completely separates baptism from the gospel. As he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The devil doesn't mind it if a person goes to church and gets baptized. He doesn't care whether you're baptized one time forward, three times backwards, six times upside down, or just dry cleaned. He knows that you can go into the baptismal pool a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner and never yet have eternal life. Lots and lots of people who believe that their baptism washes away their sin, and yet the Bible tells us that's not true. That's another extra door in the hall that's a lie. That's a falsehood. Other people say, well, you know, I go to church, or I put money in an offering plate at church. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm Episcopalian. I'm a chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, Neapolitan, whatever other flavor they want to call themselves. I asked some people, if you died and you stood at the gate of heaven and you wanted to get in, and somebody from inside heaven said, why should we let you in here? How would you answer that? Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm a what? And that's another door that the devil wants you to believe in, because, hey, I go to church and I go to this church and I'm a member of that church or whatever else. Does joining a church or being a member of a church or attending church get anybody into eternal life? No. It's another false door. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Why did he bring up the subject of circumcision or uncircumcision? Because in his day, it wasn't Baptist versus Presbyterian versus Mormon versus Jehovah's Witness. It was Jewish believer versus Gentile believer, because the Jewish believers were telling the Gentiles who were now coming to Christ that they weren't really saved unless they got circumcised like the Jews were, kept the ceremonial laws and the feast days, and attended the synagogue. Paul said, no, it has nothing to do with that. That does nothing to give anybody eternal life. Even the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, when she asked, where are we supposed to worship? Your people say in Jerusalem, and our people worship in this mountain. He replied, the day will come when they will neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain worship God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hear me, folks. There's no church that came from heaven for you. There's no church that lived a sinless life for you. There's no church that died on a cross for you. There's no church that rose from the grave for you. Therefore, there's no church that can take away your sin or get you into heaven. Now, the devil doesn't mind it if you go to church, get baptized, if you put money in the offering plate or whatever else, because he knows you're going to go die and go to hell the whole time thinking you were going to go to heaven, because some professions are made in false faith. Other people say, well, I was born into a Christian family. Oh, that's a good one. Hey, young people, if a cat crawls into an oven and has kittens in there, do we call them biscuits? No, look, because a person's born into a Christian family, does that make them a Christian? Absolutely not. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, verses 5 and 6. The Bible tells us you have to have a second birth. The first birth caused you to be born into the world of a sinner. You need to have not only a physical birth, you need to have a spiritual birth. And that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Nicodemus had that explained to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Goes on a pilgrimage? No. Keeps sacraments? No. Joins the right church? No. Confesses to a priest? Absolutely not. Whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, did you hear the word? That's possession. Hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You need to realize you need to be born into God's family, and that only happens when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. Contrary to what many people in the world believe, we are not, listen to me, when we're born in this world, we are none of us God's children. Oh, I thought that we're all God's children. Isn't that what that Christmas song says? See, Santa knows we're all God's children. That makes everything right, right? I almost said Satan knows we're all God's children. Well, that's what he wants us to believe too. But does the Bible say that? No. When we're born in the world, we are absolutely all God's creation. But according to Jesus in Matthew 13 and the parable he told there about the man who had tares sown in the field with his good wheat, whatever he said when he was explaining that afterwards, he said the tares are the children of the wicked one. That's what we are when we're born in the world, children of the wicked one. Or John 8 verse 44, the most religious people that Jesus ever met on this planet were the Pharisees. They didn't think God made up enough laws, so they made some more of their own. And what did he tell them in John 8:44? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So the Bible says we're children of the wicked one. We are children of the devil when we're born into this world. That's one of the reasons Jesus came to die, right? Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, Preacher Webb, when am I adopted into God's family? The Bible expressly tells you in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to what? Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You and I are not children of God until we become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the main purposes of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The purpose is to make us bring us to salvation through the process of faith, which is in the person of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God tells us those things. But there are a lot of people who are believing in feelings and experiences and such. You know, well, I saw a 20-foot-tall Jesus at the foot of my bed one night. Well, that could have been the extra pepperoni you ate on the pizza before you went to bed that night. The Bible doesn't tell us to put our faith and trust in feelings and experiences. 1 John 5, 10 to 13 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son. Oh, did you hear this now? He that hath the Son, that's possession, hath life, that's possession. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, that's profession. Then it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. No, listen, the devil doesn't mind that if you turn over a new leaf, if you get baptized, if you join a church, if you fall over in their aisle and bark like a dog or some other such thing, rabble around enough and stumble over words till somebody tells you you spoke in tongues. No, look, folks, those things, according to the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 13, were passed away when the Word of God was come. That which was perfect has come. That which in part was done away with. And we don't have to look to those things. We have the Word of God now that tells us exactly what is and what is not of God. And I've actually shown people exactly from the Word of God what God says about these things. And they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Whatever. Which means you're elevating what you're trusting in above what the Word of God says. And so there are a lot of people who have faith. They claim faith in Christ, but it's false faith. It's in something that will not save them. Their baptism, their church membership, their good works, or some such thing. And the devil doesn't mind people being religious. And mind them going to church every week, or even more than once a week, as long as they think that that's what's going to get them into heaven. Because he knows they're going to die and go to hell the whole time thinking they were going to heaven. Because he deceived them. So professions are made in earthly trouble. Professions are made in mortal fear. Some professions are made in false faith. And here's the last one of those. Some professions are made in insincerity. In other words, very simply, some people pray a prayer, but they don't mean business when they pray that prayer. And I've seen that. I'm sure pastors seen that as well. Most anybody who goes out and knocks on doors and talks to people about the Lord Jesus Christ runs into people who make a profession in false faith. Why? Well, say, I've been many times with our pastor, knock on the door, somebody will come to the door and they'll invite you in and they'll sit, turn off the TV, they'll sit down, you know, on their sofa or in the reclining chair, and you start to share the gospel with them, and you get to the place where you say to them, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart? And sometimes you can see the little wheels start turning behind the eyeballs. If I don't pray this prayer, these two preachers sitting in my living room want me to pray, they're going to sit here for another hour and wheedle at me. And my favorite TV program's on right now, I'm missing. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray this prayer. These guys want me to pray because that'll make them happy and they will leave. And that will make me happy. So it's a win-win situation. And they will pray a prayer. And they will tell somebody else if they're asked or challenged by somebody else, I prayed a prayer. Preacher so-and-so was there or whatever. But look, they didn't mean business with God. Just to get them out from under the pressure of the preacher or whatever that way. That's a profession that's made in insincerity. That's a profession. And Jesus said himself in our text passage of Scripture, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because why? Some of these people are trusting in their works and their baptism and their church membership and these other things. And he said, them will I profess unto them what? I never knew you. One that didn't have faith, that they didn't have faith in Christ, the faith in the right thing for them to be saved. Anybody can make a profession. Lots of people make professions. But here's the difference. While a profession is made, here's the last part of the message, a possession is mine. a possession is mine. What do you mean? Again, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, that's profession, eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible tells us a possession is mine by three things. Number one, a possession is mine by a turning. A possession is mine by a turning. What do you mean by that? In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said in Luke 24 verses 46 and 47, it was meet that Christ should be crucified, buried, and the third day rising in, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Repent. What does it mean, that word mean, to repent? What if I walked up to you today and I slapped you across the face as hard as I could? Whack! That'd be rather startling, wouldn't it? And I said, oh, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to. I don't know why I did that. Would you please forgive me for that? You say, okay, Brother Webb, I'll forgive you. You're a visiting evangelist this week. I'll cut you a break and I'll forgive you. And I said, oh, thank you for being so kind about that. And I hauled off and I slap you again. Whack! And I said, well, you nasty hands, you stop that. And I said, would you forgive me for that? I mean, I don't know why I did that again. Please forgive me. You say, okay, Brother Webb, I'll forgive you a second time. I said, oh, good, thank you. And I haul off and I nail you a third time. Whack! And I said, I don't know why I keep doing that. Would you? You see, you know what? I'm going to be Christian about it. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I say, good, I'll hit that one too. Whack! How many people think I'm really sorry I'm slapping you in the face? No one? Oh, come on, man. I told you I was sorry. I said the right words. Doesn't that mean anything? No, how do you know I'm not really sorry? Because I keep on doing it. Okay, so let me get this straight. If I'm really, truly sorry and making an impression on your face that the FBI could identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to do besides say I am sorry? I am up north still. I am going to stop. Why do you say up north? Because if you are from southeastern U.S., it's y'all quit. Or if it's a group of people, all y'all quit. But it means the same thing. I'm not just going to say, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, please forgive me, whack. Oh, you're being so gracious, whack. Oh, how nice you are, whack. No, I'm going to say, I'm sorry, and I'm going to turn away from what I said I was sorry for. Don't do that. You don't believe a word of what I say. Amen, right? So I need to repent. That's what it means to repent. It's a turning. It's a turning from three things: our sin, our self-righteousness, and from any other kind of salvation we've ever trusted in. We need to turn to Christ from those things to Jesus, okay? The Bible says we must have a turning. A profession is mine by a turning. I would ask you, have you ever truly repented? Why do you say that, Brother Webb? Because as an evangelist, I preach the gospel. There are a lot of people that come and they listen to me preach or some other preacher preach and they hear about hell and fire and damnation and torment, and that's all in the Word of God. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. What kind of death? Well, not just physical death. It's appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this a judgment, Hebrews 9:27 says. And what happens at the end of that judgment? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I know lots of people say, oh man, I don't want to suffer in the lake of fire. I don't want to burn for all of eternity, but I also don't want to really change the way I live my life. So preacher, just tell me, what's the prayer I got to pray to get saved? Oh yeah, dear Jesus, please save me. Man, now that I prayed those magic words, I can go out, keep lying and cheating in my business dealings and carousing and being unfaithful to my spouse or whatever else I'm doing. Because hey man, I prayed the prayer. I said the magic words. I get to go to heaven. Amen? You think God's an idiot? You think God's a fool? No. Look, do you suppose God knows your heart when you supposedly cry out to him for salvation, whether you mean business with him or not? Whether or not all you're after is a fire escape deal with God, or if you will, or fire insurance policy? Good, I got that. Now I can go out and live the way I've been want to live. That's not salvation, friend. No repentance, no salvation. And I'm convinced an awful lot of people, even in sitting in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, heard a preacher preach about hell, fire, damnation, and torment. God scared dead. Oh, God, please save me. And you look at their life, and there's not been a bit of change. Why? Because they made a profession. There was no possession. So a possession is mine first by a turning. Okay, that's number one. Number two, a possession is mine by a trusting. A possession is mine by a trusting. You go back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus. And Jesus began in verse 14 by saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Last verse of John 3, verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Difference there, profession and possession. A trusting. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that he came from heaven and lived a sinless life? Do you believe that when he went to the cross, he took on him all of your sins? Do you believe that he paid in full that debt of your sin on the cross? Do you believe that he was buried in the grave and that he rose again the third day, as the Bible says he did? And do you believe that only he can save you? And do you believe that he will if you'll ask him to? And have you? Do you have that faith? Whenever there's another school shooting that happens here in the United States, it reminds me about one that took place in Columbine, Colorado, a number of years ago. A student went around from room to room and began shooting other students. And there came out of that whole tragedy the story of a young lady, a Christian girl named Cassie Burnell. Cassie was one of the students in one of the classrooms, and the shooter walked up behind her, put the muzzle of the gun to the back of her head, and said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" Now, may I ask you, what would you say if that happened to you? Because I wonder today at some of the young people that I see, the way they live their lives and et cetera, I wonder if in their case it might not be that some of them would say, do I really personally believe? I mean, my parents raised me to believe those kind of things, told me that since I was a little squirting out of grasshopper. The Christian school they sent me to indoctrinated me in that kind of ideology or whatever else that way. The church I went to teaches all that same kind of stuff. But do I personally, genuinely, truly believe that? Does anybody really believe that? You know what Cassie said? Yes, I do. He pulled the trigger. Sent her into eternity to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she had just professed before her murderer. And you know, I can't help but believe that when Cassie arrived at heaven, the Lord Jesus stood up to meet her. Why I say that, Brother Barry? Because go back and read what happened when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was being stoned. What did he say? He said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man," what? "Standing at the right hand of the throne of God." We know that after Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't standing. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because his work was finished. So when he was standing, when Stephen came, he was standing to welcome Stephen. And I believe if the same thing hadn't been done to Cassie, she'd have been cheated. God's no respecter of persons. But I ask you then, personally, what about you? Is your faith in Christ something that you truly assimilated from the Word of God, that you honestly, genuinely believe, or is it just something you have in your head? Something that you learned but never really grasped or hung on to or claimed for yourself? I mean that truly this morning. Without a trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in what? The two things I mentioned earlier, the finished work of Jesus Christ, John 19, verse 30. You know, there's a Spanish church out in California that I preach in most of the time is when I go out there to preach, and they translate for me when I preach. And when you walk into the church, there's a baptistry is back there, but there's a large archway over it, and it has in huge letters over that archway, "Consumado es." You know what that means? It is finished. It is finished. What a testimony. It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full, Jesus did. I trust not in my works, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I know it's finished because of his word of testimony, and I know also because the Father raised him from the dead. And we have that testimony. But I'm also trusting in the final word of God. The final word of God. Again, what did it say in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and following? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. This is the record that God has given to us. Life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I... Wait, earlier it said, Something about calling God a liar. What was that about? Well, if you don't believe what God said in his word, then you're calling God a liar. For example, I've had people, I've asked, have you ever asked the Lord to come into your heart? Yes. Done that several times. Wait a minute. If you've done it more than once, you don't really understand salvation because it's not something you do five times. If Jesus knocked at my heart's door, he said, listen, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in unto him. And then he said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you come to my house and you knock on my door and I open my door and I ask you in and you come in and you sit down and you never leave, how many more times do I have to ask you to come in?
None.
How many times did I have to ask you to come in? Once. Never after that. Why? Because you never left. And if Christ never leaves, he comes in when we ask him to, and he never leaves, then how many more times do we have to ask him to come in? None. How many times did we have to ask him to come in? Once. One time. One time. Do you believe that, what the Word of God tells us? 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Remember we mentioned that before I played, I know whom I believe this morning in Sunday school, because Paul said, I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Isn't it interesting? We have a society of people who can trust a bank to keep their money, but they can't seem to trust God to keep their soul. Yet nothing that's ever been committed to God has ever been lost. We need to believe the finished work of Christ and the final word of God. So a possession is mine by a turning. A possession is mine by a trusting. Here's the last thing. A possession is mine by a taking. A possession is mine by a taking. Why? The Bible says salvation is a what? A gift. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, 9 says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Read Romans chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Four times in those verses it says, gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift, free gift, gift. Doesn't take long to figure out if something's a gift, somebody's already purchased it at full price, they've offered it to you for free, but you must still do something about it to make it yours. What? Accept it. Take it. Receive it. And I've met lots of people who are missing an 18-inch conversion, they say, you know, from here to here. Because they've heard somebody talk about Jesus Christ. They've heard the way that they can be saved. They understand the facts up here, but they've never gone on and responded by faith and called upon him and received it. You see, a gift doesn't do you any good, even if you believe somebody wants to give it to you, unless you take it from them. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 13. No one else can make this decision for you, by the way. Notice the wording. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is literally that simple. The work has been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to know that your sins are forgiven, not just have a profession of faith, but have a possession of eternal life, it comes by a turning, that's repentance, by a trusting, that's faith, and then by a taking, that's accepting. And if you've never done that before, then you've not yet been saved. And you may have a profession of faith, you may try to tell people you're saved, but God knows your heart, you don't belong to him. What you need this week at the beginning of the meetings is not revival. What you need then is redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have a possession or do you have a profession? I was preaching in a church in central Pennsylvania, and the pastor has some children. One of them was seventh grade at the time. Was a daughter sitting next to her mom, the pastor's wife, down halfway back in the auditorium. Going through the invitation, there was the young lady who was playing the piano was another one of the pastor's daughters who was a college graduate from Bible college. And when we got to the invitation of the service, and I, by the way, I wasn't even preaching this message back then, we got to the invitation, as we stood up to have the invitation song, that seventh grader turned around to her mother, tears in her eyes, said, Mom, I need to get saved. I made a profession when I was a little kid. I never meant business with God. It was just a fire escape to stay out of hell. I've never really been serious. I need to get saved. Her mom led her off to another room, led her to Christ. As soon as the service ended and everybody had been dismissed, the pastor's daughter that was playing the piano walked down off the platform, walked over to her dad, said, I need to see you in the office. Went in and sat down and said, Dad, I've been living a lie. I've been living a lie. I'm not really saved. I got convicted this morning. I need to get saved. She trusted Christ as her personal Savior. I was in a church here in Virginia in another town, and there was a lady. It was Tuesday night, I believe. I'd been preaching on winning souls to Christ, and being a witness. And during the invitation, I noticed the pianist, that the piano was weeping while she was playing the piano. I thought, well, now there's a lady that's really concerned about somebody she knows who's lost, that she wants to see saved, and it's broken her heart. And I got to the end of the message and the end of the invitation, the service dismissed, and she disappeared. And I was standing back at our table, which at that church was directly across from the stairs that led down to the basement, the second level of the church. And after a few minutes, here she came, wiping tears out of her eyes, big smile on her face, and behind her was the pastor. And she walked over to me at the table, and she said, "Brother Barry, I want you to know I just got saved." Now, let me tell you about this lady. She was born into a family that was one of the founding families in that church. She was raised in that church. She went to the youth department of that church. She went to the local Christian school. She graduated and went to Bible college for 4 years, came back home from Bible college. She was the church pianist. She was a Sunday school teacher of one of the Sunday school classes in the church, and she was the sixth grade teacher of the nearby Christian school. But she said, "Brother Barry, for the last 2 years, God's Spirit has been convicting my heart of the fact that I have never, ever really been born again." She said, "My parents told me I prayed a prayer, and anytime I have a question about, oh no, you got saved, be careful, parents, about giving your kids false faith." She said, "I as soon as the service ended, I went and told the pastor I needed to get saved, and he prayed with me, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven now. Praise the Lord for that." And I'm not trying to make anybody here doubt your salvation. Folks, the simplicity of the message this morning is designed to do one of two things. Either A, it will confirm to your heart that you really are a child of God, or it may convict you that you need to be saved. And that would be the first and most important step for this whole week of meetings, is for you to get settled that you have a possession of eternal life and not just a profession of faith. Jesus said, "Many will come in that day saying, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in the name of cast out devils, and in the name of many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, that work iniquity.'" Do you have this morning a possession of eternal life or just a profession? I trust you'll settle that in your heart today if it isn't settled. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. May I ask this morning just some very important questions, just two simple questions this morning. I wonder, may I ask, how many of you here today can lift a hand where you are without saying a word, just raising a hand to say, "Preacher, praise God, you know, I am 100% certain there's already been in my lifetime some time when I did repent and I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called on him and asked him to save me, and if I died right here, right now, this very minute, I am absolutely sure I would be going to heaven." How many can lift a hand in testimony to that tonight? Only if you're really sure. Only if you're certain, just slip it up. Amen. Appreciate that. Thank you. You may put those hands down. My other question is this, probably obvious. I wonder, is there someone here this morning, man or woman, young person, college student, single, married? You say, "Brother Webb, I could not raise my hand with everybody else a moment ago to say I'm absolutely certain if I died right here, right now, I'd be on my way to heaven, because to be honest with you, I'm not sure, or I don't know. I'm either not sure or I don't know. If I was to die right here, right now, if my heart quit beating, my lungs quit breathing, my eyes went shut in this world right this second, I do not know for sure I'd be going to heaven, but I'd appreciate your prayer for me today, Brother Webb. I'd like to be sure. I'd like to know I have eternal life." Is there someone like that would just slip your hand up just where you are, just high enough for me to see? You don't have to say a word. Just lifting that hand says, "Preacher, I'm the one. I'm not sure. I don't know." Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there someone else today? "Preacher, while you're praying for that, will you pray for me too? I'm not really certain. I don't really know for sure. If I was to die right here, right now, this minute, I really do not know whether or not I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd appreciate your prayer for me as well." Anyone else like that this morning? You could not raise your hand with the others a moment ago to say you knew for sure, but you say, "Brother Webb, I'm not sure." You don't have to say a word. Just slipping a hand up lets me know that that's your need, and I'd like to pray for you this morning. Anyone else? I've seen at least one hand. Is there someone else? I did notice there were some that did not raise a hand when I asked the question, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" Hey, either you're saved or you're not. Either you know it or you don't. And I would challenge you, if you're not sure, why not let me pray for you about it today? I'm not gonna come back to where you are and drag you out of your seat. I'm not going to try to embarrass you. I'd just like to pray for you as one who's lifted a hand. Is there anyone else like that? I ask one last time. Anyone else like that? It would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" All right, yes, thank you. I appreciate that. Anyone else today? "Preacher, pray for me too." Let's stand very quietly to our feet then, please, if you would, with me. Everyone standing. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the simplicity of your plan of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that your word promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, we need to mean business. Lord, we know if we don't mean business with you, you'll not do business with us. So Lord, I pray today for at least two. Lord, maybe there are others who are here as well
that are not absolutely certain if they were to die right here, right now, today, they'd be on their way to heaven. I pray that today they might be willing to settle that matter with you, that, Lord, they would not leave the church today without taking care of that. Lord, maybe whether they go to talk with someone else and counsel with a pastor or a pastor's wife or someone else, Lord, I pray that you would help them to do that. Or if they can want to settle that themselves where they are, I pray they'll do it. But, Lord, I ask that they would not leave without settling that matter with you for all of eternity, where their eternal destiny is. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our heads